seriously, everybody should be a Catholic. That's part of the premise of today's show, is that in the Catholic faith, you find the fullness of truth about what it is to be a human being, who God is, who you yourself are. And for that reason, it's not just a truth, it's the truth that you find, at least all the truth that is needed. And so you should be Catholic. Everybody should be Catholic. Everybody everywhere should be Catholic. That's the basic premise of the show. The second part of it is some people are not. And so we ask this hour, why aren't you Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884 if you're not a Catholic, and tell us why you're not Catholic. I'm Cy Kellett. I'm the host of Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884. If you're an atheist and you're like, I'm not Catholic, and you want to explain why you don't believe what Catholics believe about God, or maybe you're a Protestant person, or maybe you're you practice the Shinto religion or Taoism, or maybe you're a nothing. And I don't mean that in a bad way. You're not a nothing.
You mean a nun?
But you. Yes, that's, but I didn't want to say none, because we always have to say, and not that kind of none. But, you know, maybe you're one of those folks who's fully, I guess the way to say it would be, secular, and you're not interested in religious things. We'd love to hear from you, whatever the reason that you are not Catholic. We are Catholic, and as I said, we carry around with us the belief that everyone would be best off if they were Catholic. 888-318-7884, the number. Our guest taking your calls is Trent Horn. Trent Horn is a speaker and author extraordinaire. He's an apologist here at Catholic Answers. He's the author of this book, Why We're Catholic. He's the author of Counterfeit Christs, which I don't have around here. He's the author with Layla Miller of Made This Way, a very popular book on how to prepare kids to face tough moral issues. And then my favorite, What Lies Beyond.
He is the colleague of the author of What Lies Beyond, Carlo Broussard.
Oh, that was my favorite of your things. And
really?
And you didn't make it?
No, I did not. Though when we go out and speak, when we go out and speak, a lot of this happens to me, Cy. People will bring, I don't know if this seems odd or not, but sometimes when I go out and speak, people will bring me books other people have written,
yeah,
and ask for me to sign them.
I'm so glad you said that, because that happened to me in Australia. Someone asked me to sign your book.
Really?
Yeah, and I wrote, this signature is better than Trent Horn's, and then I signed my name.
And you would be absolutely right. I have a terrible signature. I know people, they have this wonderful artsy little signature, yeah, where you can make out every single letter in cursive, and mine, right, is just an obnoxious giant T and H. There's like, here's a T, scribble, 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 here's an H, scribble, right, scribble. But yeah, every now and then people will have Jimmy's book or some other book. Yeah. I said, well, I didn't write this book. They say, I would still love you to sign for it. Usually sign my name, and I say, not as good as this guy, or, yeah, or something like that, and draw an arrow up, or enjoyed this guy's book.
Yeah, well, there's also the other thing that happens to me, and this probably happens to you, but it doesn't have the same consequences, is people will introduce me as an apologist, like, oh, Trent Horn apologist, and Tim Stables apologist, and here's Cy Kellett apologist, and I'm like,
I would consider you an apologist, Cy. You are
like a baby apologist.
No, you are our backup apologist. Like right, okay, now here on the show, if something catastrophic were to happen to me,
right,
you would guide the show down to 10,000 feet. You drop the oxygen mask, drop
yes,
us down to 10,000 feet.
Right, I could do that.
And then we should do a spoof where, like, something happens to me,
yeah,
and then you have to get Tim Staples on the phone, like how the guy in Passenger 57 or where that old movie was has to, like, get on the phone with the air traffic control. I need your, right, help guiding this plane.
Yeah.
I need your help answering these questions. Guiding through.
Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying that. I just think apologist is a very specific,
sure,
field. And you guys have a great deal memorized. And I can say, you know, and you all four of you say the same thing. If sometimes the best you can say is, you know, as it says in the Bible, you don't have to give chapter or verse or even book. Just say as it says in the Bible. If you're correct about, you know, like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, okay. You don't have to know that that's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. But
we'll let our listeners sort that out. But no, what's funny, Cy, is I'm the same way that different apologists here you'll see wired in different ways. And don't worry, everyone listening,
we're getting to your calls.
We're getting to your calls, but first you can
Marie's
see
screening them.
What Catholics like to bitter and banter about. that you're right. Some people may think, well, I can't do all this. I can't share the faith because I don't have chapter and verse memorized. And people are wired in different ways. I have a lot of passages of the Bible memorized, but I don't necessarily have all the numbers in my head.
Yeah.
But that's okay, because for me, I like to know, here's where it is. We can get to the actual citation.
Right.
I guess for me, subconsciously, like its location, I have not committed to memory as well as other people.
Right.
For the same reason, a lot of numbers in my cell phone, I haven't committed to memory. I know I can access that with a technological device very quickly. But the truth of the passage and its relation to other passages, I've tried very hard to commit to memory to be able to share with others when we're discussing these things. And that's what I think as Catholics we should strive for, is that when we want to share, let's say, the truth of Scripture with others, the most important thing to learn are the truths that the sacred authors are asserting. And for us to learn those, what the magisterium has taught on them, and be able to share that with other people. If you can get chapter and verse, good on you, mate.
Yeah. Well, I have to say, you know, like we call Tim Staples the director of apologetics and evangelization here.
Yes.
I feel like I fall a little more into the evangelization side than the apologetic side.
Absolutely. And they're not, and they're not competing. Like I would say, here's what I would say. I would say apologetics is a subset of evangelism.
Oh, yeah.
So
okay.
Evangelism is just about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. We are all called to do that. All called to, and we can do that. In some cases, we need a tool in our toolbox to answer objections or questions or give explanations, and that's where apologetics helps. In some cases, evangelism is just someone feels like they don't really belong at church. No one ever says hi
right,
to them.
Right.
They don't feel, it doesn't feel like a home. Do you want to come to Mass with me? There you go. That's evangelism. You didn't have to do one bit of apologetics, but it could have the same impact as convincing someone that the Mass is biblical and that it's appropriate and we ought to partake of it. So it's a tool in our toolbox of evangelism.
Although what we should take away from all of that is that Carlo's CD, What Lies Beyond, really is really good.
Oh, it's great. Absolutely.
All right.
Oh, yeah, no doubt.
Why Aren't You a Catholic is the topic today. Trent Horn is our guest. Devante in Odessa, Texas, watching on YouTube Live, is first. Devante, why aren't you a Catholic?
How are you guys today?
Very well, thank you.
I am not a Catholic because I reject the Catholic understanding of authority.
Okay. Devante, what do you take the Catholic understanding of authority to be?
What I mean by that, which is funny because I'm actually reading your book right now, Trent, The Case for Catholicism.
Oh, good. That's the first few chapters are on authority. Awesome.
Yeah. You guys' understanding of sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the teaching of the magisterium to be equal in authority. I don't believe that.
Okay, then what is your view of the authority that guides Christians and what they ought to believe?
I believe, because I am Protestant, and as you write about in your book, I believe in sola scriptura, that scripture is the only infallible rule of faith. That does not, I don't believe, as some Protestants do, that that means it's just me and Jesus and my Bible, and I isolate myself from the church. I believe the church is authoritative. I just don't believe the church is infallible, but that the Holy Spirit does say that he will guide us into all truth, which I believe he's talking about the church. So I believe scripture is our ultimate, only infallible authority, but I also believe that God has given us his church for direction.
Did you get to the part of the book where I talked about sola and solo scriptura?
I did. There's something in the book you said that kind of confused me.
Go ahead.
So, Trent, I want to first say thank you for writing the book, because I can tell you've actually done a lot of research. That is very relieving to see.
Thank you.
One thing that confused me is you're talking about sola scriptura, and you say, you know, some people define sola scriptura as the Bible is the sole infallible rule of faith. And I was like, yeah, amen, he's right. And then you say, but that's too ambiguous. And I was just thinking, well, what's ambiguous about that?
Sure. Well, here's one thing that I would take, because when I ask, what does that mean? So, for example, we could ask the question, does sola scriptura mean that Christians are only permitted to believe things that are explicitly revealed in the Bible, or they can believe things as long as they don't contradict the Bible? Because one would allow you to believe a lot more than the other. You see what I mean?
Yes.
So then the question is, which one is it? You only believe what is explicitly revealed in the Bible, or you can believe many things as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible?
I would say the way you presented it in the book, I would say both. You should be able to exegete this from Scripture implicitly or explicitly, and it shouldn't contradict anything else.
Right. So they're both kind of contain one in the other. So if something is in the Bible, it's not going to contradict the Bible. But there are other truths that we believe that are not found explicitly in Scripture. That's where the problematic elements would come in for me if one believes in sola scriptura. So, I don't know, you'll probably get to this soon in the book as you're reading it. Two examples that I would hold would be the existence of the canon of Scripture, defining what Scripture actually is and that being infallible. And then two, the belief that public revelation ceased with the death of the last apostle or the last apostolic man. It seems like we as Christians need to believe these things, but they're not explicitly found in the Bible. That's where the conundrum arises for me. Does that make sense?
Yes. I'm not trying to take up all you guys' time, but you said it, and you kick me off whenever you need to. But in the,
let me give you the last word, because we are coming up on the close break here.
One thing I really loved, I saw, Trent quoted Michael Kruger, and I was like, yes, I have been waiting to see a Catholic respond to this about how Roman Catholics authenticate their authority. And you said, well, it's not circular. It's what Carl Keating calls spiral.
A
spiral argument in that you look at the facts of history. And I was just thinking, but the facts of history don't give us infallible certainty, at least the way I understand it.
Right. And my argument is not that, you know, some people will say, and I'm not a big fan of this argument when talking with Protestants, and that, well, if you're Protestant, where do you get your infallible certainty that you're correct? You can only have probable judgments. I'm not a big fan of that argument, because at the end of the day, we all have to make probable judgments on what we think are true. So my concern is not, well, with Catholicism, I get infallible certainty that the Catholic faith is true. I do think I have a very high degree. I'm morally certain I believe this is true, and I have good grounds for it. But I think for me, when I weigh the arguments, I see very less evidence for the Protestant view of authority, which would be sola scriptura, that there's just far less evidence for that than the evidence for the existence of a church that has apostolic succession from which we can derive scripture from. So for me, especially when you get to the chapter in my books on the New Testament canon, because that's where I engage Michael Kruger's work on the canon, you know, how do we know, especially these 27 books in the New Testament, that they belong there? I just think the Catholic view is a view that really only explains how we can have that certainty of what the Bible is versus any other paths that Protestantism offers. So, hopefully we have the show again. Definitely call back once you've gone through the book a bit more, and maybe we could talk a little bit more just about Kruger, the New Testament canon, because it's fascinating stuff. And our listeners, if you want to hear more, you can check out my book, The Case for Catholicism, available from Ignatius Press, where that's kind of my most intensive defense of the church against both classical and contemporary Protestant objections.
Devontae, I love it when you call. Are you near done with Trent's book now?
Am I nearly done? No. I am on the part where he's starting. I'm almost on the part where he talks about the papacy.
Okay.
Oh, okay, so he made it through the part with Kruger and the canon. So maybe next time you call back, we can go through that.
Have you got Jimmy Akin's book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, yet?
I did. Thank you. I've been reading that one as well. That's why I keep calling you guys back.
I'm going through all the books we've got. All right, I'm just going to have to think about it for next time you call. Because, Devontae, in all seriousness, it's so exciting to get to speak with you. In my heart, I will confess this to you. I strongly believe Jesus wants to meet you in the Eucharist, and I think he's getting you ready to be there. But I know that may not be where you feel you are, but that's what strikes me every time I get to speak to you. It's always a pleasure. We'll talk to you next time, all right, Devontae?
Sounds good. You guys have a good day.
God bless you, brother. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic? With Trent Horn right after this.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders.
tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, right now, we've still got that store-wide sale at shop.catholic.com. Hundreds of great Catholic resources on sale, including Trent's runaway bestseller, Why We're Catholic, which Layla Miller wrote. Visit us today at shop.catholic.com and check out the great savings. Plus, you get $5 flat rate shipping anywhere in the continental United States. You should still buy it if you're in Hawaii or Alaska, but it's flat rate shipping anywhere in the continental United States. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. And if you are not a Catholic and you'd like to tell us why, this is your opportunity to talk to 1.3 billion Catholics. Because am I correct, Nick, that all Catholics on earth listen to this program? Which roughly 1.3 billion, right? Do they all listen?
Almost.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Some are working.
I mean, you could count that if there's a way that the faint trace of the radio wave circles the globe at least once. We could say it's reached not just every Catholic, but everybody on earth, possibly. You never know.
So it's 7 billion people. So if you want to call and tell 7 billion people why you are not a Catholic, and also engage in conversation with Trent Horn, our fourth favorite apologist, 888-318-7884. Count it up on your fingers there, Trent. John in Dallas, Texas. Listening on the EWTN app, you are next. Why are you not a Catholic?
Hey, guys. Great to talk with you. Appreciate your program. I've been listening to it for a number of years.
Thank you, John.
So I think before I can answer that question, I'll give you a little background. I am a cradle Catholic or grew up Catholic. My wife was. We had practiced the Catholic faith in our homes, went to every morning Lenten Mass, rosaries on May, rosaries in October. We were married in a Catholic church. We had many relatives that probably collectively we got like three uncles that were priests, three aunts that were nuns.
Yeah.
Very tied to it. We were involved in marriage encounter, engagement encounter. Well, in 2006, my wife was invited to a non-denominational women's conference.
Okay.
And with about 1,800 women. And she went on her own. She didn't go with anybody, but she just experienced something that she'd never experienced before. She heard the Word of God spoken, and just being in the presence of 1,800 women that were worshiping and praising God was something that she hadn't experienced before. And when she came home, she says, you know, I don't know what's going on, but I think we need to check this out. So we continue to go to the Catholic Church. But we started going to this non-denominational church also. So every weekend, and we did that for over a year. Mm-hmm. And we kept going because we were hearing things we weren't hearing about in Scripture. We were hearing and reading about the assurance of salvation.
Okay, you know what, John? I'm gonna let Trent take that one there, because it is a striking story. I do not think it is an uncommon story. So I want to allow Trent to engage in some conversation with you, though, John.
Yeah. So, John, I guess there's two things that pop in my mind. One, I just want to throw out there, I sympathize with you that sometimes, you know, we might go to a parish and it's spiritually dry. I mean, it could be a lackluster homilies. You know, the music is, you know, wanting, you know, is there's a music there that is either, you know, very poor or is reminiscent of like an 80s TV jingle or something like that. And, you know, you don't feel the spirit, you know, it feels kind of ritualistic and rote. And I can sympathize with that. Though I would say that Catholics who maybe are in a parish and you don't feel like the spirit moving, why aren't these people on fire for their faith? Or doesn't seem in that way. One, I would say that they could be on fire in a different way, that they have very deep contemplative prayer That's different from how other people show vigor in the Holy Spirit. The other would be, perhaps it would be wise, why not go and see other Catholic parishes where people are seeing the work of the Holy Spirit more manifest? So, for example, you might enjoy researching the Charismatic Catholic Renewal. So they are Catholics who really focus on the continuing gifts of the Holy Spirit and charisms. They believe in praise and worship that really evokes the whole person. So you might want to say, hey, maybe you might see a lot of the stuff you see in the non-denominational church. I would recommend maybe go and look at the Charismatic Catholic Renewal. And I was trying to look online, hoping I'd find something right here as I spoke to you. But in Dallas, they did a conference there a year ago. They might be doing another one nearby. You might want to check that out. But number two, I would say that you're bringing up that, well, there's things we heard doctrine-wise. So there's one is like prayer and piety. Like, here's people who are just really fervent and zealous. But the other would be teachings. And I would say you're correct. When you go to Protestant churches, you may hear other teachings. But I would caution you that you should only believe them if they're true, not just because they may sound good. Does that make sense?
It does.
Sure. So you talked about, you heard about assurance of salvation. What does that mean to you?
That means that I can trust the scripture, the Romans 10:9 and other places, and we don't have time to go through them all.
Sure.
But if I openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And further, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's pretty definitive. Now, I got to close is, it was my heart issue. I was playing a part-time Christian for 50 years. Mm-hmm. I was attending,
what do you mean?
It really was my heart issue. And that's what changed. And that's when we gave our lives to Christ. There truly was a change, a transformation in our lives, both of our lives. And we saw things differently that we used to tolerate, that we were uncomfortable with. And there was truly a change in our lives, in a transformation in our lives.
Sure.
You know, I feel like the guy, the blind guy in John, you know, the Pharisees kept asking him, what happened to you? What happened to you?
Right.
And he says, I don't know. You know, I was blind and now I can see.
Sure. Well, let me jump in on that, John, with a few resources and thoughts to you before we have to run to our hard break here. First, I don't doubt that you had an experience where you felt a connection with Jesus that you may not have ever felt before. And that is a trap that people can fall into within the Catholic faith, that even though we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, we can take that for granted and things can become ritualized and we don't feel the graces of the sacraments moving on our hearts and affecting our souls. So it's the same as people in Jesus's time, that there are people who knew him day in and day out, and they took Jesus for granted. They were familiar with him. You know, even the people in his hometown said, you know, this is the Messiah. This is the kid to give the Trent Horn paraphrase of scripture. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not the kid that ran around in diapers around us? This is the Messiah. So when things are familiar, sometimes we don't see how good they are, especially growing up Catholic. That can be the case for a lot of people. However, I would say that if you have a new vigor of having a reignited relationship with Jesus, that is not opposed to seeking a deeper relationship with him through the church, through the sacraments, seeking him in confession to free us from sins, receiving him in the Eucharist so Jesus dwells within our bodies, temples of the Holy Spirit dedicated to him. A book I would recommend that I think you would really like, then, if you're on fire with the love of the Lord, a good book is by my friend Edward Sree, or Dr. Ted Sree, S-R-I. The book is called Into His Likeness, Be Transformed as a Disciple of Christ. Into His Likeness by Edward Sree, S-R-I. When it comes to assurance of salvation, I agree with you that what Romans is saying, notice something interesting in the passage. It's not using the past tense. It's using the present tense. It's not if you confessed with your lips that Jesus is Lord, or if you confessed or did this at some point in the past, you will be saved. It's present tense. That's correct. Those people who confess with their lips, those people who do this, who are in Christ, as Paul says, they will be saved. But the problem is when you go later in Scripture, when you go one chapter later in Romans chapter 11, we see here that God talks about how He says in Romans 11:22, note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. So even there in Romans that, yeah, those who are in Christ, who are actively confessing him, will be saved, but we could still fall away. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about those who are in Christ who can be cut off because of that. So I would recommend that you look into that. I tell you what, I will send you a few of my resources on this. I hope you'll look over them. And then I'd love for you to call back and we could discuss it more. So stay on the line. We will give you, you know, stay on the line, give our call screener your contact information, and I will send you some resources. I'd love to hear back from you again.
John, thank you very, very much. Appreciate the call. Why aren't you Catholic? Is our question this hour. If you're not a Catholic for any reason and you'd like to tell us about it, 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is our guest. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic?
Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries, Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Trent Horn is our guest. Trent is the author of many things, including Why We're Catholic, and very recently, Counterfeit Christs. And we're asking callers today to call and share why they are not Catholic. If you're one of those folks who is not Catholic and you would like to share why, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH, whether you are not Catholic because you're just not religious, or you're not Catholic because there's something the Catholic Church believes that you don't believe, but you're still a Christian, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. If you're from another religious tradition, perhaps you are a Buddhist or Hindu or what's another one there? Oh, Muslim. I was looking at you for help there, and you Nick, when I need help with all the world religions, I need you to step up. Rastafarians.
He said Pastafarians.
My personal favorite religion, Pastafarians.
They worship
a smart aleck religion.
Yes, they worship the flying spaghetti monster.
If you worship the flying spaghetti monster, even if you do so ironically, and I don't think there's any other way to do it, actually, you can call too, 888-318-7884. Joanna in Texas, listening to EWTN, Channel 130 on Sirius Satellite Radio. You are next. Joanna, why aren't you Catholic?
I don't know. I'm searching right now.
Oh, okay.
I was baptized Catholic as a baby.
Hmm.
My father was Catholic. So I guess in the church, just as a small child, and then when my parents divorced, that was the end of that. And I was then exposed to that probably. So like, most of the different Christian denominations, I think, have been in several.
So you've tried out different Christian denominations since then, you said?
Yeah, many. Yeah.
Joanna, when was the last time you've ever been to a Catholic church?
Probably about 15 years ago. I visited one overseas when I was in Spain.
Okay.
But I have been the last 3 Sundays at an Episcopal church, which is really starting to confuse me because I read that it's Catholic.
Me too.
And it's not Catholic.
Yeah, well, yeah, there's some history behind that. Yeah. So if before I turn you over to Trent, may I ask you a question? Did part of your not remaining with the Catholic faith of your childhood have to do with any sense of betrayal at the divorce of your parents? I mean, you said your father was Catholic, and I wonder if there's a wound there as far as the divorce goes.
No, I don't think so. My mother just wasn't Catholic, and my dad, when he left, he just left. So
I see.
My mom wasn't, her parents were Jehovah's Witness, and so she wasn't that either. So she just went to many, many different churches.
So you're open to being convinced. You'd just like to find what's actually true.
Yeah, I mean, I really enjoyed the Episcopal Church. The times I've gone to the Catholic Church with people that have invited me, I've liked it. I just don't understand it.
Okay.
Sure. Well, I can understand where you're coming from, Joanna. And the Episcopal Church is an offshoot of the Anglican Church, which was founded by King Henry VIII shortly after the Protestant Reformation. King Henry VIII actually was a defender of the Catholic faith. He wrote a book defending the 7 sacraments of the Catholic Church, but he ended up breaking with the Catholic Church because they wouldn't recognize his second marriage, that he wasn't granted an annulment because the church teaches that marriage is lifelong, because that's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. He's, you know, Mark 10, 11 through 12, that he said that, you know, when 2 people are joined in a valid marriage, it's 2 Christians. The only thing that can dissolve that is the death of one of the spouses. So King Henry VIII didn't like that, so he formed the Anglican Church, and other people disagreed with the Anglican theology, so they formed the Episcopal Church. So when you look at it, then you keep tracing like all the churches you've been to. They're all offshoots coming from the Catholic Church, which was the church that Jesus founded. And so I would just encourage you, you've gone to these churches, I would definitely encourage you to go back to Mass and to at least sit there, take it in. Maybe talk to a priest if you have questions, and because there's a lot of different issues that you would have to sort through. But you're at a great advantage, by the way, that if the Catholic faith is something that really moves you, you are Catholic because you were baptized as a baby. And so that means you could just speak with a priest and be given instruction in catechesis, and there'd be nothing inhibiting you from, you know, making a confession, you know, confessing one's sins, and then eventually down the line, you know, being confirmed. So I tell you what, Joanna, what I would like to do is I'd like to send you my book, Why We're Catholic, as a way just for you to see. Because if you have a lot of questions like, well, I don't get it, why would I be Catholic? It's a good book to start. And you could even start on chapter 10, which talks about being Protestant or being Catholic. And then I'll include my email with it. And you could also call back to the show as well. Would you be interested in that?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, great. Before I let you go, I'm happy to address if you have like a... Go ahead.
So you're saying then that the Episcopal Church, when I read on their program, when it says that they are Catholic, then that they are not Catholic?
Well, right. So, Joanna, the word Catholic has 2 different meanings. The word Catholic comes from 2 Greek words, kata, holos, which means according to the whole or universal. So a lot of Protestants believe in the Catholic Church with a lowercase c. And so Catholic with a lowercase c, what that means to them is kind of the the church that is the invisible bond that exists between all Christians. So they believe their, at least their Episcopal church is universal. It's like the same Episcopal church. But they use Catholic with a lowercase c as an adjective. With a capital C, Catholic, the noun, that refers to the one universal church, the one church Jesus Christ founded on the apostles that he wanted all people to be a part of. So the Episcopal Church traces itself back to the founding of the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church traces itself back to the Protestant Reformation. And the Catholic Church traces its historical lineage back to the apostles and Jesus himself. And that is the only church that is Catholic with a big C, Catholic, with a, it's like a noun, the universal, one universal church that Jesus established. And then we can trace back through the all of the popes and bishops in the Catholic Church today, going back to the very first apostles. Is that helpful?
Yes, it is. That's very helpful, actually. Yeah.
Okay, great.
Well, we also do open forum every Tuesday and Thursday, so you're welcome to call any, as you have follow-up questions, Joanna. But I think you will enjoy Trent's book, Why We're Catholic. If you just hang on, Assistant Producer Marie will get your info and we'll send it to you. Thank you so much. Really appreciate your call.
Thank you.
All right. Let us move then to Randy in Alberta, Canada, listening also to on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. That's EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Randy, why aren't you a Catholic?
Well, just because God makes no mistakes, and if he gives like a Muslim or Hindu or Mormon family lots of kids, they're following God's will there.
Okay, so you're not okay. So, what do you make of the argument that don't be Catholic because there's Muslim children?
Well, the argument seems to be that because God allows people to be born in situations where they can learn false things, it follows that he approves of them believing these false things, and that God doesn't care about that. But that doesn't follow at all. I mean, Randy, for example, some people are born into abusive households, and the parents teach them abusive things, but that doesn't mean God wants them to learn those things, right?
So you're saying God doesn't create all life, then he makes mistakes.
What makes you think that God would make a mistake because he allows someone to be born and other people make mistakes in their life, like adults maybe teach someone the wrong thing? How does God make a mistake when he makes an immortal soul that is good? Why would that be a mistake?
Perfect. That's good then, yeah. So whether Muslim or Hindu or Mormon or Christian or Catholic, the kids that are born in them families are just what God intended there.
Yeah, then I would say this. Then, Randy, why don't we say this? God wants people to exist, and he wants them to come to know him, but sometimes they face obstacles in that path. Would that be correct?
I don't think so, no.
Okay. Well, Randy, let's back it up a bit. Do you think that God exists?
No.
Okay.
But we're not talking about me. We're talking about...
So then this is a strange kind of objection, because I can keep going down this path, and I think it's clear that just because God allows someone to be in a position where they might learn something that's false, it doesn't mean he wants them to know that. I mean, there are people that were born who believe abusive things, who believe totally incorrect things from their parents, but it's good those people exist, and God will judge them based on the knowledge that they've received. So, you know, if they had no opportunity to learn about Jesus, God isn't going to judge them harshly for that. He'll judge them based on whatever they've known about God through nature or conscience or things like that. But I guess it doesn't, like, I don't see the connector. If you don't think there is a God, your reason for not being Catholic can't be, well, God's okay with this stuff, because you don't think God exists. Why do you think God doesn't exist? Randy?
No? Oh, well, suddenly the line went dead.
Well, Randy, hopefully you'll call back. But that's very interesting. That's why it's important. I want to get at the root of what people believe, because it was an interesting objection. Like, I could see how maybe someone who's like Christian might make that kind of argument. Like, I'm not Catholic because God lets people be born, you know, who's not Christian or believes in God, God lets people be born in all these religions.
Right.
So that must be okay with him. Well, why would you think that? But if you don't even believe in God, that is really more of what I would call a smokescreen. It's an irrelevant kind of argument. He's just pointing out a theological puzzle, which is, why does God allow non-belief?
Right, right.
And so we would say, well, God has morally good reasons for allowing non-belief. He may not want to be coercive and make it so that people just have to believe in him because the evidence is painfully obvious everywhere. He may want us to want to seek him out, to seek out that relationship. But that it's a smokescreen. It's a distraction because he doesn't even believe there is a God. I'm more curious.
I think he's trying to reduce the argument to an absurdity there. He's trying to point out that your faith is absurd.
Yeah, then I can say, but it's not if God could have good reasons for allowing this. So that's, you know, you could make an argument. Now, the better argument Randy might be making is called the argument from divine hiddenness. God does not exist because there are people who have failed to believe in him. And actually, I think on Camo, my colleague, you got the DVD here for me, What Lies Beneath.
Beyond.
By Mr. That's a movie. Beneath. That's a movie with Harrison Ford and Michelle Pfeiffer.
That's going to be.
That's a scary one, too, actually.
All right.
Not What Lies Beneath, but What Lies Beyond. Carla Broussard, he actually has some blog posts, Camo articles on our website about divine hiddenness. So our listeners could go and check that out as well. That's an argument against God, that God doesn't exist because there are rational people who don't believe in him. And the counter argument is, well, God can have good reasons for allowing this kind of non-belief to exist. It doesn't contradict his goodness or his power.
You know what I think Randy might enjoy is listening to your podcast, The Council of Trent.
Sure. Where there are... TrentHornPodcast.com is for our podcast community. You can join it for as little as $5 a month. You can also get the podcast for free at Google Play, on iTunes. Just search for Council of Trent, C-O-U-N-S-E-L.
And what did you talk with Tim Gordon about? I know you just did a...
We did, yeah. We had a conversation about feminism and about the death penalty, two subjects I disagree with Tim on.
He takes the... give me a summary of what he believes in regards to feminism.
In regards to feminism, Tim, co-authoring with his brother, is writing a book called No Christian Feminism, and his position is that all forms of feminism are wrong, or that Christianity is incompatible with feminism.
Okay.
And so there are other ancillary topics that arose from that. And we had a spirited discussion on the subject, a very spirited one. I will say it's available. You listen once again, go to Google Play or iTunes. And I countered saying that I believe there's a lot of things with modern feminism that are contrary to the faith, no doubt there. But I believe one can define feminism in a way so that it's not contradictory to the faith. It's all about how you look at it. So, for example, you could take an Evangelium Vitae, section 99. Pope St. John Paul II says, he makes a plea to women. This is before his message for post-abortive women. He's talking to women. He's talking about life and protecting life. And in paragraph 99 of Evangelium Vitae, Pope St. John Paul II said to them, you must be defenders of life, that you can promote a new feminism that throws off the models of male dominance of old and seeks to end oppression and exploitation of all kinds.
Yeah.
So if you just define feminism as ending sexism and exploitation of people based on their sex and treating men and women as having equal rights and being equal in the eyes of God, that should be problematic. So, of course, we had a very spirited discussion on that. We had, a more productive conversation on the death penalty, how Catholics should look at that. And that's available on our podcast feed. Once again, you can check that out. Just search Council of Trent on your podcast app.
Or go to TrentHornPodcast.com.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Prayer has been so powerful in my communication with God, understanding the church better, most importantly, understanding the Lord better, and myself better. I heard it said once that God answers knee mail. as in K-N-E-E. Prayer is powerful. One of the favorite things I love to do when it comes to prayer is to ask for the intercession of the great saints. Try it sometime. You'll be very, very impressed and surprised by the amazing power of prayer.
A lot of people are not Catholic. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there are quite a few people on this earth who are not Catholic. And if you're one of them, I calculate roughly, about 5 or 6 billion. You're welcome to call. The phone lines are going to be busy, though, because 5 or 6 billion people trying to get through makes for a very busy phone line. 888-318-7884 is the number. Why aren't you Catholic? Our topic. This is Catholic Answers Live. I'm your host, Cy Kellett, and next to me is Trent Horn, the author of a whole bunch of good books, including Why We Are Catholic. And so, as you might guess, Trent and I are both Catholics, and we'd like to talk you into the church. We'd like to pray you into the church. Trent would like to fast you into the church. I'm not so big on the fasting, Trent. No, I'll fast you if I can, I guess.
If it happens to fall on a Friday in Lent,
I'm happy to fast, right? Or if it happens to fall in any period between meals. 888-318-7884. Chris in Border, Texas is up next. Chris, why aren't you Catholic?
Yes. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. I grew up Catholic, and throughout the years, I've always had a problem with the logic of getting salvation, getting to heaven.
Sure.
And now, since I've completely broke off from the church, I'd like to. There's lots of reasons, by the way. I'm just going to pick one, and to me, it's kind of a big one.
Sure.
But I want to go straight to Ephesians 2:8.
Okay.
And Paul makes it very clear throughout all his letters, the gospel and how we're saved. Mm-hmm. And this is one in Ephesians, I always say that wrong, but for basically you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Mm-hmm. So does it say saved by grace and good works, or saved by grace and baptism, or does it say saved in grace and making sure to take care of that Holy Communion every weekend? Mm-hmm. It doesn't. Just says.
Let me ask you a question on this. So what is the difference between, what does it look like? What is the difference between being saved by grace and saved by works? Like, what's the difference between, what is the definition of being saved by grace, and what is the definition of being saved by works to you? What do you think Paul is saying?
Okay, so when I say works, I take it as, I went out and I gave to this charity, or I helped this old man, or I did this and that, and I was a good person. So therefore, that's a way of saying, God, you're in debt to me, you owe me salvation. So when I bring that in, I apply that to the Catholic Church, it's kind of like I'm getting that grace in pieces every weekend by confessing and receiving the Holy Eucharist,
sure,
so that I'm getting rid of my sins. So I'm like, okay, God, I got rid of these sins, so you owe me this. Mm. You owe me your grace. And I can't say that because it's a gift. And to receive a gift, it's free, and there is nothing I can do to receive it as far as doing something. So by me going up and actually doing something, receiving the bread and wine, I'm doing a work to receive a piece of grace.
Okay, well, can I break in? I want to clarify what we're talking about so far. First, I would say that I agree with you. If saved by works, if works are related to salvation in the sense of I do a good work, like helping the poor, and therefore God owes me salvation, you're absolutely right. God doesn't owe me squat because I am a sinner. Anything he gives me is a grace from him. Yeah, he doesn't owe me anything. But because God is my Father, if you're baptized and God is our Heavenly Father and we are united to him through Christ, then when we do good works, God blesses us. He does bless us from them, just like I bless my own children. They don't earn things from me. Our righteousness can increase in God because we choose to cooperate with his grace to do good works. So I agree with you. The church does not teach that we're saved because I went out and just helped the poor. God has to give me salvation. No, absolutely not. That's like the Pelagian heresy. We don't believe that. But I think there could be a contradiction with what you were saying about saved by grace versus works, because you are putting it this way, and you feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, that we aren't saved by I go and do something, and therefore God gives me his grace of salvation, like receiving the Eucharist. So I would say to you, though, how does someone go from being not saved to being saved? They have to do something, right? Even if they say, Jesus be my Lord and Savior. Like, we do something in the process, right? Right?
Well, you have to believe with all your heart, mind, and soul that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You have to believe in the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, right?
So, okay, well, and, but that's you okay. Doing something.
Believing, I wouldn't say it's me acting or doing something. I'm just going to believe and receive the gift that I can't work for. So I'm going to receive it, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to build upon that foundation that Jesus has built for me by, through good works. Mm-hmm. Now that I'm saved, then those works will come into play. And like you were saying, you'll receive your...
Do you have to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins?
Oh, of course.
Okay, so that's not just believing, that's asking Jesus to do... You're doing something, you're repenting.
Repenting, yes. And repenting, I don't believe, is a work. Repenting is it's the absence of doing something. So by repenting or turning away from sin, so therefore you're not sinning, you're turning away from it, metaphorically.
That doesn't... Well, I don't think that makes sense, because like when I'm asleep, I'm not sinning, but I'm not repenting. Like, repentance is more than just not sinning. It's purposely expressing sorrow for sin and asking for forgiveness. So I just don't want us to talk past each other, because sometimes when Protestants and Catholics talk about this, it's like, oh, Catholics believe you're saved by works and Protestants just by grace. No, Catholics believe we are saved by grace. We don't believe there's just like a work you can do that guarantees your salvation. And I would say Protestants believe there are things you do to be saved. I think you and I both agree there's things you have to do, whether you want to call them a work or not. You say there's things that you have to do. So I'll put it to you this way. Here's how I would say a Catholic is saved. Let's take most Catholics. They're baptized as a baby. So as a baby, they received God's grace, and it's not through any work they did. They didn't do anything. And now they're in a state of grace, and they can go to heaven. So all that person needs to do when they receive God's grace, even as like a baby, they didn't do anything, is just not walk away from God. And when you say that's the same in your view, that a person is saved as long as they don't abandon Jesus or walk away from him, it would be similar, right?
Well, if you're truly saved, you won't walk away. If you're truly saved, you are a child of God, and you won't walk away. You will want to please your Father.
How do you know that?
Going back.
How do you know that?
How do you know what, sir?
That someone who is saved can never... Someone who is given God's grace and has received salvation, mm-hmm, can never give, mm-hmm, that away again. How do you know that?
Well, you can't lose that salvation once you've received it. You've received that gift. The Holy Spirit is in you.
But right,
and
but
if
here,
you're truly saved, but, you'll want to... Go ahead.
But right, but a lot of times you and I, like when people give us gifts... Like Adam and Eve, for example, like Adam and Eve got the gift of friendship with God in the garden. Like they received this gift from God, a free gift from him, and they threw it away. So I just don't see that. One, I would need evidence to show that you can't lose that gift. And there are scripture passages people put forward to claim that you can't. But the other is that there appear to be many passages in scripture that say you can walk away from God. In 1 Timothy 1:19, St. Paul warns Timothy, there are people who made shipwrecks of their faith. I mentioned another verse earlier, Romans 11:26, where God cuts off people who don't continue in his kindness. So I would say that you'd have to, you know, look through those passages. I tell you what, though, why don't you stay on the line, give our call screener, Chris, your address. I will send you my book, The Case for Catholicism. It has a whole chapter on salvation and a chapter on eternal security, which is what we are talking about. So stay on the line. I will send you The Case for Catholicism. Read it and then call back and we could discuss some of those passages.
Thanks, Chris. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic this hour. And we'll continue next hour. You'll stay for another hour, right? Did you see all those phone calls? You're going to stay and answer all those people?
Lots of people here happy to talk to.
All right. Trent Horn is our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live. And our topic today, why aren't you Catholic? We're opening up the phone lines, all of them, for non-Catholics to call and tell us why you are not Catholic. We'd love to have that conversation with you. 888-318-7884. The number right back after this.